If you would, with me, turn today's scripture reading in Mark 15, starting in verse 16. Mark 15, starting in verse 16. The soldiers took him away into the palace that is called Praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him, and put on his own garments on him, and they led him to crucify him. They pressed in service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews."
We thank you that you're with us today to worship the Lord, to study his word. Isaac just read from Mark 15. Our sermon is going to focus on Matthew's account of those same things. Matthew's account of this portion of the crucifixion of Jesus. Understand, as we're talking about the crucifixion, we are talking about not only the central event in human history, but the central event of Scripture. It is the focus of all that we do and all that we are, and it is the focus of world history. Whatever your background, whatever your different experiences in life, or wherever you may be from, the thing that draws this assembly together is because of our common faith in this Lord. And no tongue can adequately tell the story of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. It is the greatest story ever told. We'll begin, though, by simply reading Matthew 27, verses 27 through 37. You can think about the things that Isaac read, and there were a couple of additions in Mark, not in Matthew, and vice versa. The text says that the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him, and they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place, they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. They gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. And when they had divided When they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And above his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." In verses 27 through 31, you see the soldiers and their cruel mockery of Jesus. John's gospel may place this before Pilate pronounced the final sentence upon Jesus. It is interesting that in Luke's gospel, we find that Herod's soldiers had also mocked Jesus in a similar fashion. But everyone is gathering together against him at this point. The whole cohort, a legion, was made up of about 6,000 soldiers. A cohort was generally regarded as between 400 and 600 soldiers, if that term is used technically. But they're all gathered together, laughing, mocking at this one who calls himself a king. They strip him of his clothing. This word strip, six times in the New Testament is a verb, four times in the Gospels. Three of those times are tied to the crucifixion of Christ. Do you know the one other time it's used? When there was a traveler going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and they stripped him and beat him. Origen spoke of Jesus as the Good Samaritan of our souls. I don't deny that, but Jesus is also the beaten traveler along the way. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe upon him, the color of the robe to mock his claim to be king. And they mock his claim to be king further by twisting together a crown of thorns and putting it on his head. As they put this crown on the head of this king, they put a reed in his right hand. This apparently is his scepter. And mocking him, they come and they kneel before him and take his scepter and hit him across the head, and no doubt the blood flowed down his face, and they spat upon him. I found that word several times, but every time in the New Testament it's used, it is Jesus on whom they spit. They spat on him, and they took the reed and beat him, and they mocked him and put his garments on him to crucify him. But this is what he went through for us. John 19 verse 17 says Jesus carried the cross. Probably that was not the entire cross. It is believed that a stake was left in the ground at the place of crucifixion, and they carried their cross beam, which would have weighed around 100 to 125 pounds, some have estimated. But Jesus in John starts to carry the cross. John's gospel makes no mention of Simon of Cyrene. But Simon of Cyrene is mentioned in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they make no mention of Jesus carrying his cross. Putting them together, we have supposed that what happened was Jesus began to carry the cross, but he fell under its weight, being weak from the beating that he took via scourging, weak from all the mocking that he has endured, and that Simon of Cyrene carries his cross the rest of the way. This is not a goodwill gesture on the part of Simon. You notice in verse 32, they pressed into service to bear his cross. The word pressed into service is the same word used in Matthew 5, verse 41. If anyone compels you to go a mile, go with him too. They are forcing him to carry this cross. They're forcing Simon to carry the cross. But did you notice in Isaac's reading in Mark 15, the text further identifies this Simon. It says he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. The Gospel of Mark was written to Christians in Rome. Maybe Mark is identifying people they know. The Simon is the father of these men. Maybe the whole family has become Christians. We see people from Cyrene, which was in North Africa. We see in Acts 2 verse 10, they were present at the day of Pentecost. Acts 6 and verse 9, they had a synagogue in Jerusalem. Acts 11, verse 20, they were active in spreading the gospel to Antioch. Was Simon among those? I don't know. There's no account that they knew each other previously, but maybe, just maybe, he was changed when he was compelled, forced to carry this cross. This may have been the greatest thing ever happened to Simon. And it may have changed his whole life. They came to the place called Golgotha. Now, the King James Version of Luke 23:33 uses the term Calvary. Calvary is a Latin term, and it was taken by the translators of the King James. They often incorporated Latin words into the New Testament, but it's called Golgotha in the King James here in all the versions. But Golgotha is described as the place of a skull. Does that mean this place had a formation that looked like a skull? Or does it mean this is a place of execution? It could be either. We just don't know all the details. The Bible says, as they are here, they give him wine mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. This is probably something to deaden the pain given to those who were to be executed in this horrible and hideous way. But Jesus is unwilling to drink. And the Bible tells us when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments by casting lots, and they sat down to watch him there. Many writers make a point of the fact that the New Testament does not describe the details of crucifixion. Do you see how briefly it is mentioned here in this text when they had crucified him? We don't even read how he was fastened to the cross or anything in this particular account. It is only after his resurrection that he invites Thomas to observe his hands and his feet, and that we learn that apparently he has been nailed to the cross. But maybe New Testament writers did not describe crucifixion in detail, not because it is not important for us to know, but because all of their first readers knew that. They knew what this meant. As a matter of fact, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, the text tells us that the Romans hung up so many on crosses that room was wanting for the crosses and crosses wanting for the bodies. In other words, it seems like they crucified so many that they were, and they had so many crosses hanging that they hardly had enough bodies to occupy all those crosses. But it was a horrible, horrible, wretched way to die. I may have said this before, and we may continue to say it throughout this series, but this method of death was meant to prolong the agony and the suffering of the victim to the greatest possible degree. Jesus died one of the most horrible deaths that anyone ever died. Oh, I recognize many in that time were crucified. But it was a horrible, it was a wretched way to die. And as he dies, they divide his garments. The soldier's job is to make sure no one rescues this person from the cross, and to confirm that he's actually dead before he's taken down and buried. And above his head is the charge. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That charge is given most fully in the Gospel of John. Crucified people, that they carried probably this placard before him as he was led away to the place of crucifixion. And then as he is being crucified, they probably put it above his head, which probably tells us that the cross is not in the shape of a T, but more in the shape that we've come to observe, where there's some place above his head that they can hang this. And it says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. In John's account, John 19:19, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We find that Pilate's inscription was read by many because it was near the city where he was crucified. Hebrews 13:12 tells us it was outside city gates. John 19:20 tells us it was near the city, but it's written in Hebrew, it's written in Latin, it's written in Greek, it's written in languages that anyone who can read it can see it. It is near the city. Some of the Jews object. Don't say he's the King of the Jews, but say he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And really, I think Pilate intended this as a prodding of all the Jewish people who have encouraged him to crucify this man against their will. And so he is mocking them. This is the King of the Jews. There's so many things we can say about this. But one of the things that I want us to see is just the number of passages that Jesus is fulfilling. Remember when he told the disciples, put away your swords. He said, I could appeal to my Father and he would send more than 12 legions of angels. But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled? In Matthew 26, verse 54 and verse 56. What are some passages that Jesus fulfilled? Jesus is fulfilling the picture of the servant of Isaiah 53. And Isaiah talks about this servant who was going to be despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected of men. He is described in Isaiah, in Isaiah 50 in verse 6. I will give my back to those who strike me, my cheek to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Have you ever had anyone spit in your face? It's an act of hatred, hostility. They spat in his face. And I want you to understand, when I put this verse up here and I say Jesus fulfills these verses, it goes a lot deeper than just these verses. These verses introduce to us Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52 and 53, a suffering servant that is described in great detail. And Jesus fulfills all these passages. He is the suffering servant of the latter part of the book of Isaiah. Jesus is also the righteous sufferer of the Psalms. In Psalm 69, a psalm that is often quoted in the New Testament and applied to Jesus, he says in verse 21, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Actually, the word gall in the Greek translation, the main Greek translation of the Old Testament, is the same word used in Matthew 27 in verse 34. There in Psalm 69, we see a man who was devoted to God, zealous for God, and yet he was mocked and ridiculed by all the people, from the highest to the lowest. Those who sit in the gate mock him. The drunkards mock him. The highest to the lowest mock him because of his love for God, because of his devotion for God, to God and to God's house. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that. They gave him gall for his food. He is mocked. He is ridiculed because of his devotion to God. And they cast lots for his clothing. Now, the King James Version of verse 35 says that the casting lots was to fulfill what is written from the prophets. If you're looking at a King James, you see those words in 27 verse 35. But those words are not in most of the manuscripts that we found of Matthew, and most versions therefore do not contain those words at that place. But in John 19, those words are undisputed. As the text says, they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's Psalm 22, verse 18, that's being quoted. You've read Psalm 22 before. Psalm 22 is the one that begins with words that we will also study, Lord willing, in the next few weeks. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he was mocked. The sufferer of Psalm 22 was mocked and ridiculed by all as they come by wagging their heads saying, you trust in God, let God deliver you. All of these pictures are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the suffering servant of the book of Isaiah. He is the righteous sufferer of Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. He is the King of the Jews. What Pilate may have put on that thing to hang over Jesus' head in mockery to the Jewish people, and what the Jewish people, the leaders of the people, objected to and say, don't write that he's the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. It was true. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And contemplate that just a second. Contemplate that. We want to come back to that in just a moment. But Psalm 2, Psalm 45, Psalm 72, Psalm 89, all tell us about God's great promises to the king and the Psalms. And Jesus is fulfilling them all. But I'll tell you what's stunning. And what was hard for these people to understand, and hard for us to understand and apply today, that he is the conquering king of Psalm 2 and Psalm 72, and he is the suffering servant of Isaiah 50 and 53. Jesus is both of those. And remember, at his baptism, the Bible says the Spirit descended as a dove, and the voice says, this is my son, quoting from Psalm 2:7. This is my son in whom I am well pleased, a quote from Isaiah 42 and verse 1, combining those ideas of a conquering king and a suffering servant. He will conquer sin and death through his own death and resurrection. Now, we could amplify this all day. I hope these notes are a spur to you in reading this passage. Just read these passages. I hope they have encouraged some ideas and will encourage ideas. But I want to make three brief points at the end. When I see this account, I am overwhelmed. At the depravity of man. The heart is deceitful above all else and wicked. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. It is hardly thinkable to me that men could treat any honest and humble person this way. But this is the way they treat God come in the flesh. They gather around him to encircle him and intimidate him. They're not going to intimidate God come in the flesh. They strip him and mock him and mock his claims to kingship. And we'll find as we continue to study in weeks to come that even as he dies, they will not let him alone. I sometimes hear outrageous stories or see things in the news and I think, who could do such a thing? Look at the cross. But the same cross that shows us the depth of man's depravity shows us the limitless resources of God's love. When you see those soldiers mocking Jesus, voice is among them. My voice is among them. At some point, at some time, in some event, we've been there. And yet, He loved us so much and gave Himself to die for us, to save us, so that, as David stated, our filthy garments may be removed, our sins may be forgiven, and that we may wear clean garments. For a righteous man, one would die. For a good man, one would die. For a righteous man, some might dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The depth, the intensity, the relentlessness of His love is impossible for us to grasp. That's what Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 say. And I hope you have been blessed with parents who loved you, with a mate who loves you, with good relationships with your children. I hope you have been blessed in all of these ways, but I will tell you, even the best of people in those circumstances have not loved you like He loved you. No one has. No one has loved you like He did. And truly, Pilate wrote, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, because this is His throne, where He extends His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness. He reigns from the cross. Oh, He reigns in heaven. He is raised. We are not denying any of that. But this is a demonstration of the kind of King that we have. Not one who is simply taking, as Samuel warned the people about in 1 Samuel 8. This is one who gives and gives and gives. For Jesus to go through this horrible death to save us, it emphasizes to us how desperate our plight, how serious our situation, but how He loves us and wants us to be saved. And as I try to say every time I'm away, and I try to say here, He loves you and wants you to be saved more than you want that for yourself. And He wants that for your children more than you want it for them. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes three, if I be lifted up, statements. In John 3, verse 14, John 8, verse 28, John 12, verse 32. And the last time He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Myself. We have to recognize the depth of our sin. But if we realize it, we are attracted to the light of the cross of Christ, because God's love is on full display. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Myself. If we cannot be led by the love of the cross to follow him, there is nothing else that we have to offer. But this is the greatest story ever told. And it's true. And he wants you to be saved. If you see you're wrong, and you want his forgiveness, why not do what people in the New Testament did when they realized they crucified him? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins as we stand and sing.